thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You want to turn this evening to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, reading a couple of verses, verses 24 to 26. These couple of verses we're going to read follow on from a long passage you may well want to read later at home, the Apostle Paul's trial before the Roman governor Felix. But I just want to read a couple of verses. I am also going to be referring to some verses from Acts 17, but not reading them out. So Acts 24, verse 24. Several days later, Felix, that is the Roman governor, came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. We'll be coming back to these words. As you know, I did my teacher training in Scotland, and when you do your teacher training in Scotland, here's how the system works there. It's actually a very good system. You nominate, as the newly qualified teacher, you nominate, I think it's five separate council areas that you'd be prepared to work in, and then the education authority gives you a year's work in one of those council areas. And that's a great system because it gives all new teachers the chance to get that very important first year of experience. Well, I chose Dundee City Council because although I lived just over the boundary into Angus Council, Dundee City is quite a small geographical area. And I thought, well, Dundee City Council, there's not, tons of schools there, but they're all within easy travelling distance of our house. Now, in this system, you could be sent to, because you don't have a choice of school, you could be sent to the best school or you could be sent to the worst school. Well, I didn't get the worst school. I certainly didn't get the best school. I got the second worst school. let's just say the second worst school in a city, it was a baptism of fire right there. I cried every day, not in school. Well, I did cry a few days in school. I cried every day in school, driving home from the middle of August when they start school to October holidays, thinking, I definitely can't do this. But I got used to it after all. But some of those kids, this is the truth, they had zero interest in learning. They had zero interest in even being at school. But they had a massive interest in causing a lot of trouble, which is quite scary if you're a newly qualified teacher. And it was standard practice in that school, well, in quite a lot of schools, to stand at your classroom door and to greet the pupils, creating the right environment for learning as they're coming in the door. The real purpose of it was to basically stop any fights that had been happening in the corridor from spilling over into your classroom. And I remember many occasions standing at the door, waiting on some particularly troublesome boys coming, and my heart, if I'd had a heart monitor on, they'd have been calling an ambulance, let's just say that. My heart was pounding. It wasn't a trickle. There would be a river of sweat, nervous sweat running down my back, but I would just look cool, calm, collected and in control, even though I absolutely was none of those things, but I was able to put on that face. But there was one interesting thing I noticed working in that school. The name of it was Baldragon Academy. I just think that tells you all you need to know. I looked it up recently on Google. They've got a beautiful brand new building, and the headline on Google was Mass Brawl in Dundee High School. I just thought, there, yeah, nothing has changed in Baldragon. But anyway, I noticed one very interesting thing while working in that school. Some of the worst behaved boys who had basically refused and did refuse to do any work or to obey any instructions, their whole life plan seemed to involve causing trouble. They had an ambition in life. Is that not amazing? Do you know what their ambition was? To join the army. The army! That place where you have to obey orders. Sometimes, you know, they would talk about going into the army. I would just be laughing. I said, boys, you're joining the army. Well, tell you what, will you come back after a year and tell me how you got on when the sergeant was screaming and bawling at you to do whatever he has commanded you to do, and you had to do it. And if you didn't do it, he had the power, unlike Scottish teachers, he had the power to actually punish you and make you do it. Come back and tell me how you got on, boys. But of course, it isn't only troublesome teenage boys who don't want to obey commands, is it? It's a fact that most of us don't really want to be told what to do, especially if we think we know better or what we're being told doesn't suit us. When the Apostle Paul was preaching in the city of Athens, you can read this in Acts 17, 16 to 34, he was distressed to see the city was full of idols. It was a place where people were actively worshipping things and objects made by human hands. And he discovered the people of Athens spent their time worshipping these man-made idols and talking and listening to the latest ideas. Is that not a summary of our modern day? There may not be actual physical idols set up in our towns and our cities, but people are certainly worshipping at the altar of materialism, of sport, of fashion, of celebrity, of money, you name it, people are worshipping it. People are worshipping things created by human hands and human imaginations. And what are people talking about? Is it not the latest ideas? Gender identity, sexuality, the modern family, trends that are happening in our world, turning what has been normal for millennia absolutely on its head. Paul spoke into the confusion and chaos that he personally witnessed in Athens. And what was his message? It was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what was at the heart of it? You read it there in Acts 17, 30 and 31. But now he, that is God, commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him, that is Jesus, from the dead. Right there, we see the crux of what God is saying, not just saying, but commanding. Everybody must repent. These are strong terms. God is commanding all people everywhere. That includes you. That includes me. To repent. He's not just suggesting it. He's not just hinting at it. He is actually commanding it. Well, why is God doing that? There, if you read earlier in Acts 17, Paul tells us it's because God has made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, so he has the right to command people to repent. He is the one who gives everyone life and breath. So he has the right, again, to command people to repent. And he expects, verse 27, that people will seek him. But most importantly, why he commands all people everywhere to repent is because he has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. So this command to repent is actually a command of love, so that we will be ready to meet the Lord on that great and awful day of judgment that's coming to the world. Well, how did Paul get on with his preaching? After that great sermon, it's recorded that a few men and a few women became Christians. They believed. Others sneered at the message, and others wanted to hear more. And that brings me to the passage I read earlier from Acts 24. Not long after that, Paul was imprisoned in Herod's palace in Caesarea. He's held under guard, and he's on trial before this Roman governor, Felix. Felix was a former slave. He gained his freedom, he rose through the political ranks, and he is now a governor. The Bible doesn't say too much about him, but it does say he was well acquainted with the way. The way is another way that the Bible sometimes describes Christianity, the way. So he either knew about Jesus' teaching, he knew Christians, he was well acquainted with the way. He was married to a Jewess, so he most likely understood the background to Christianity and some of the arguments from Paul's Jewish opponents. The Bible doesn't say too much of his character, but historians of the time say he was a man driven by cruelty, by corruption, and by lust. That was his character. And we notice here that he was often calling Paul because he wanted Paul to offer him a bribe, a man driven by corruption. But Paul was a man who showed neither fear nor favor. I love that about Paul. Paul boldly proclaimed the life-changing, life-giving gospel at every opportunity. And he had plenty of opportunities to speak to Felix, because Felix heard, you know, had this kind of trial. Well, it wasn't a kind, it was a trial. And then Felix called another governor to come from Jerusalem, another Roman governor to come. And he was waiting in this intervening time, and he kept calling Paul back. But Paul wasn't interested in bribes. Paul wasn't interested in gaining his freedom through these underhand means. Paul was just interested in preaching the gospel. Friends, oh, to be like that in every opportunity. So this trial before Felix, there was no judgment, no conclusion. They're waiting on Lysias coming from Jerusalem. But a couple of days after this first trial before Felix, Felix sent for Paul one more time. And this time, Drusilla, his wife, was with him. Why was he keeping me? He wanted a bribe from Paul. But he was interested in what Paul was saying. There was the ring of truth in what Paul was saying. He wanted to hear more. And Paul was ready to give him more. He spoke to Felix and his wife about faith in Jesus Christ. I have no doubt he told him that command from God, the command to all people everywhere to repent. He talked about righteousness. He talked about self-control. He talked about the judgment to come. These are the truths of the gospel and the impact the gospel has on our lives. The command of God that we repent and we believe the message, the good news of Jesus. And anyone who hears the message of the gospel correctly knows it's a call to repentance. A call to put off the old. A call, yes, for forgiveness, cleansing, but for change. That we are new creations in Christ Jesus. That the old ways have to go. We have to deny ourselves daily. Take up our cross. Follow Jesus Christ. And they also know there's a day of judgment coming when every person will give an account of themselves before the Lord God Almighty. Paul is discoursing on these themes. He's speaking about it, I am sure, fervently. I am sure, passionately. What was Felix's reaction to hearing the message of the gospel? He was afraid. Should the gospel not make people happy? Should the gospel make you scared, afraid? It all depends on your response to it. The people who are happy when they hear the gospel are those who are willing to open up their hearts and respond to what they've heard. Those who are willing to obey the command of God to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They are happy because they know it's the message that brings forgiveness, cleansing, freedom, a new life. But for those who want to continue in their own way, the gospel message brings fear. Because they know it's the truth, but they refuse to repent and believe. Many people don't want to hear the gospel. Have you found that? They don't want you to speak the gospel to them. You start, they somehow, you know, push you aside, or they say, I don't want to hear. Why do people not want to hear it? People listen to loads of stuff they don't agree with. They don't want to, you know, they're just whatever. Why do they not want to hear it? Because it makes them afraid, because they know it's the truth. The Holy Spirit confirms to the heart, that is the truth. Why are they trying to silence Christians in Britain, in the rest of the world? Why do governments persecute Christians and not other groups? Because they know it's the truth. It brings fear. They do not want to even hear it. Felix felt afraid. He knew it was the truth. He didn't want to hear it. Listen to what he said. That's enough for now. That is enough for now. You may leave. Basically, clear off, Paul. And listen to these words. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. My time, my terms. That's a dangerous thing to say when the gospel's being preached. My time, my terms. Felix was like so many people I know and you know. They believe the gospel is true. They believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They believe that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. They believe that Jesus is coming back to judge the world and take his people to himself. But just like Felix, they want Jesus at their own time and on their own terms. Do you see what he said there? When I find it convenient, I will send for you. That is the attitude of so many. They know it's the truth, but they don't want it just yet. Is that you? Maybe you're young and you feel that, well, I would like some years of freedom before I commit myself to Jesus Christ. You think that being a Christian is too restrictive, cramp your style, limit your freedom. I seriously hope you don't have to learn the hard way that many have had to learn, that the way and the so-called freedom of this world is a bondage that brings only regret, destruction, and death. Maybe you haven't got the courage of conviction. You know it's the truth, but you're too afraid, to confess Jesus before your friends or your family or your colleagues. You fear losing face. You fear being the butt of jokes. You fear being the one standing out. But what may it cost you to not have the courage of your convictions? Jesus said, Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Or maybe you're just putting off your decision to a more convenient time. You fully intend to become a Christian, but not just yet. My friends, this is the most dangerous position to be in. I've often said it because it's true. There's not one of us sitting in this room tonight who is guaranteed our next breath or our next day. Go onto funeraltimes.com. I never used to look at these things. My sister is a bit of a funeraltimes.com addict. And, you know, my mother and my aunt used to be Mrs. and Mrs. Death, you know, looking at the columns in the local paper. But now I like looking on funeraltimes.com. But you just look through. You see after. You take last week for an example. You go through last week's deaths that are recorded there. And look how many have the word suddenly. Look how many. You know, for some it's just after a long illness or passed away peacefully, whatever. So many it's suddenly, a large percentage. People who were putting it off to trust in Jesus. People who were saying, I will call you my time, my terms, when it's more convenient. There are many people sitting in care homes in Ballymoney, surrounding area, who kept putting off the decision to follow Jesus, not because they didn't believe it was true, but because it was never convenient. It wasn't a convenient time. They say, yes, I'll do it someday. But sadly, many of them have no longer the mental capacity to make that decision. We must respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The choice to put it off to a more convenient time is one of the worst and most frightening positions to be in, because the possibility of hardening your heart and never hearing the Spirit speak. There was somebody in this meeting a number of months ago, and there was someone with them, a Christian person was with them. And I made an appeal, and the Christian person thought, if this person I have brought does not respond tonight, I think it may be one of their last opportunities. And after that evening, they didn't respond. And from that point, they have absolutely hardened their heart towards God and are living a very ungodly life. Friends, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will have mercy and soften that heart. But that's the danger. Young or old, that is the danger. So this evening, I am urging anyone here who is not a follower of Jesus to obey the command of God, repent, and believe the good news. Give your life over fully to Jesus Christ. He will satisfy you. He will grant you blessings that you could never possibly imagine. He will change your life completely. The old will be gone. You'll be a brand new creation. And for all of us here this evening, the majority of us who already are believers, these are perilous times we're living in, and you don't need me to tell you that. This is not the time to retreat. This is the time for Christians to be bold. We sang about it tonight. To be bold, to be strong, to be full of courage. We live in times like the city of Athens, where people are listening to, discussing all the new ideas that are pumped into our society through every media outlet, through celebrity influencers. My goodness, what do they have to say about anything? But anyway, they're saying plenty. Through political and social policy that is filtering down. It's flooding into schools. It's flooding into the health service. And it is flooding into churches. Church of Scotland Tomorrow. Can you even believe it? A denomination and their National Assembly are going to vote on whether to conduct same-sex marriages in the House of God. Friends, it's not going to be limited to the Church of Scotland. It's already in the Methodist Church. It's coming everywhere as people are listening to the rubbish that is pumped out by our governments, by our policymakers, by our influencers. We need to be people of the Word of God who say what God says. God commands all people everywhere to repent, to believe on Jesus. There is a judgment day coming. This is a message. You might say it at your work and get sacked for it. You might speak to your neighbor and not be spoken to again. You might speak to some young people and suffer abuse and be sneered at. But what are you going to do? Back down? The Apostle Paul didn't back down. He preached the gospel relentlessly, even while in prison. Why? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. I was really struck by that in Athens. He preached that message, and it says, a few men believed. A few women believed. Some others sneered. Some wanted to hear more. Friend, even for one person to be saved, even for one, don't give up preaching, speaking the gospel. Even if people are afraid, even if people are saying, my terms, my time, boldly proclaim there's a judgment to come. You may not have any terms and you may not have any time. God commands you to repent and believe. The outcome's not up to us, praise God. Our job is to make known this wonderful, wonderful gospel message. Jesus died to bring us to God. Let's pray. Lord, we read your word, and these events that we have read about tonight happened almost 2,000 years ago, and it could have been written yesterday or today, because it's the same things that people are doing and thinking and saying. And I thank you as well, Lord, that something else that hasn't changed is the gospel. And I thank you that it has lost none of its power. Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, who, though he was a man who had been breathing out murderous threats and was determined to destroy the church, became its greatest apostle. Thank you, Lord, that nothing is too difficult for you. And Lord, I pray for every believer here tonight. Fill us with boldness, courage, and conviction. Lord, help us to be fearless when speaking to people. Help us not to be cowed by the pressures that are definitely increasing in our time. But, oh God, that we would stand for you in this adulterous and sinful generation. Help us never to be ashamed of you or your word. I pray for any here this evening who have not yet committed themselves to you. Convict them, Lord. Holy Spirit, draw to yourself. Thank you that you are still working, still saving, still changing lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.